Anyone here ever been to Carlsbad Caverns out in New Mexico? You go into Carlsbad Cavern. You walk down there, you'll see some of God's beauty. You'll see the colors. You'll see the stalactites. You'll see the stalagmites. You'll see the trails. They've done a very good job. Somewhere along the line, you'll be in the middle of this cavern. They'll turn off the lights. When they turn off the lights, you will have darkness so thick that you can't see the hand if you put it right there. And it's so thick, so overwhelming, you can't move for fear of the dark. That's what darkness is. Well, no, Adam faced a similar darkness. When he was walking with God, he had the light of the world. He had fellowship. He loved God. God loved him. Somewhere along the line, he rebelled against that God. And when he rebelled against that God, he thrust himself into a spiritual darkness, far worse than anything you could possibly feel in the Carlsbad Caverns. He could not return to God in his state because it was too dark. There was no way he could know how to step. God had to provide a way to return Adam's dark race back to the fellowship with God's light. He prepared man for his greatest gift, the light of the world by the Lamb of God. Jesus died and gave us a vicarious, substitutionary death on the cross for us. Those three crosses out there, he was in the middle cross. He then resurrected himself. When he resurrected himself, he defeated death forevermore. By his finished work on the cross, every one of us can come to his light. We can live in his light. We can bask in his light. Darkness is nothing more than the absence of light. When I turn a flashlight on, you can't make it dark. It's impossible. If you have that light will never be quenched. Today we do not celebrate the death on the cross. Death on the cross is a very dark hour. As all of the sins of all eternity had to be put on Jesus Christ because he had to die for each and every one of us. We actually celebrate his resurrection. The day that he defeated death and had a glorious victory forevermore. His total light has been given to us. He dwells in us forevermore if we accept his free gift. He gives us once again that light that cannot be quenched. By his death, we're justified. By his life, we're glorified. If we accept that gift, we will be in the house of the Lord forevermore. But there's a problem. Not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," will enter into heaven. So how do we enter in? You have to leave that darkness and enter the light. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. John chapter 1, starting in verse 1. We see who this person was right at the very beginning. This person who died for us. The person who could take my death and your death. So reading from the very beginning of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And the Word, And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as he received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful that as we live in a very dark world, a world darker spiritually than any of the caverns that people have entered into, a world so dark that people cannot see the truth of the Lord. But Lord, you sent Jesus Christ to die, to be buried in a tomb. Then that tomb rolled away, and the light of the world lighteth the way of all men back to the Father, reconciling us, a sinful, dark sinners, to a holy, light God. Lord, Let us learn today from your word why Jesus came, what he did, and what we need to do about the fact that he died for our sins, and how we can be reconciled back to a holy God, not by anything we did, Lord, not by any work, not by any worth, but only by the finished work of the cross, where Jesus was allowed himself to die and then raised himself up to the right hand of the Father, defeating death forevermore if we just accept that as payment for our sins. Let us look today, Lord, and see the glorious truth of your gospel. We ask it in your precious Son's dear name. Amen. Now, men fear darkness. Why do they live in darkness? It's all they know. They were born into darkness. They follow dark practices. We eventually die and get buried in a dark tomb. Light has come, but we do not perceive it as darkness comes naturally to us. We understand the darkness because that's all we have. So, with that, we in our flesh end up following Satan, who is the prince of darkness. Look over in John chapter 3, verses 18 to 21, just a couple pages over from what we just read. We all know John 3:16, but there's more to that. There has to be a response. In John 3:18, we read this. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Men follow what they believe might help them. They live in this dark world. They look to worship spiritual leaders that may provide some amount of light that may help them live in this world, and who knows, may actually help them in the afterlife. They look at very powerful men, unfortunately, who now live in very dark tombs. You can find the bones of Muhammad. You can find the bones of Confucius. You can find the bones of Buddha and all the Dalai Lamas that have ever been around. You can find the bones of any founder of any false religion out there. Now, look at the tomb of Jesus Christ. When you look at the tomb of Jesus Christ, all you will find is an empty tomb. He is the only one that is alive. He is the only one that provides light that can provide the way to the Father. We follow the only true and living God. We follow the God who could defeat death by resurrecting himself. If Muhammad resurrected himself tomorrow, I might follow Muhammad. Good luck with that. On Good Friday, Jesus was nailed to a very dark cross. My dark sins put him up there. Your dark sins put him up there. In love, he took those sins on himself to pay your penalty. By his death, my penalty is paid. By his resurrection, my eternity is set. Why do people seek gods of their own making? Once again, I serve a living God, the creator of the universe. Why don't people do the same? And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a very demonstrable fact. At Jesus' death, the apostles feared greatly and scattered all over the place. John was the only apostle present at the crucifixion. And yet, after the crucifixion, Jews came to tell Roman rulers in Acts 17:6 that these are they which turned the world upside down. From scattering and even denying Jesus Christ at his death, after the resurrection, they all proclaimed him and suffered martyrdom in his name. People proclaim that the guards fell asleep and the apostles stole the body. Now, think about this. Jesus Christ being crucified up there. 3 days later, they stole the body. They're so afraid of the Romans' authorities that they wouldn't even come to the crucifixion. And yet they challenged the Roman soldiers 3 days later, put them down, and stole the body. Kind of ridiculous. Even more ridiculous. The Roman soldier's still alive. Understanding Roman law, when a Roman soldier is put there with a seal to prove that he wouldn't be moved, when they do that, if they fail, their punishment would have been death. But yet they're still alive. We see once again how Satan tried to hide the fact that light has come into the world. What should we do today with the truths of Easter? The facts of his resurrection for the saving of our souls. The angel is told exactly what to tell the world. The stone removed, the light was let out. Listen to what happened. Turn to Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 to 10. Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell the disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And he departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by his feet and worshipped him. And then Jesus said unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. So, today's hopeless, dark world, the angel told exactly what they should do. Three things. First of all, fear not. Second of all, come and see. And then finally, go and tell. So fear not. Man fears what he does not know. Our greatest fear is death, because we really don't know what happens on it apart from what the Bible says. It's a very dark place. Will I vanish for all eternity? Is there an afterlife? Who will I face, and what will happen? Which God should I worship before I die? One of them has to have the truth, or maybe none of them do. Maybe I'm the only source of truth. These fear come from the fact that man knows he's evil. He knows he's wronged others. You know, he invented karma to try to improve his lot. Yeah, I goofed up now. I've gotten all this karma, but guess what? I'm going to be resurrected. I'm going to be better next time. Boy, it's worked well through history, hasn't it? He looks at the world, sees it gets worse, and says, Woe, I am undone. Jesus is aware of these fears and aware of these facts, these doubts. They started when Adam and Eve fell at the first time. What did they do? They hid their face from the living God. They knew they had fallen short of Him. They knew that they deserved the judgment that they expected to happen. God had to cleanse men from that sin to restore them back to a right relationship with God. He sent His Son as Messiah, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Man's sins had to be paid for. And though He is Lord of all, He let man's sins be put on Him, that He could take them on the cross and pay the penalty for those sins. That way, through His blood, we can once again approach a holy God. There is no other way. John 14, 6, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He told Martha in John 11, 25, 26, when He raised Lazarus from the dead, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall not die. The women came with fear and respect. Their beloved Jesus was dead, the one they trusted for their eternity. He is dead. Will we die also? How can the Son of Man die? No, that's the question they ask today. People not understanding what was required to reconcile me to a holy God. Jesus Christ dying was required for that. They don't understand that, and they don't understand how a God could die. With His resurrection, all fear of death is gone. He has taken our penalty. Upon our faith in Him, Romans 8, 15 to 18 calls us sons of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are justified, pardoned forever for our sins, accepted as sons of God for all eternity. There is no fear of death. I have none. You know, at best, I might live 100 years on this earth. What's that compared to eternity? And if I die today, well, it's a couple of days, but more, I get to spend with Jesus Christ. No downside. So there's no fear of death. Our Savior is alive and defeated it forevermore. As an adopted son of God, I'm in His family. He will protect me. As Paul said in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. God sent his only son to die for my sins. Willing to do that, I know for certain he cares for me now. How could I possibly be afraid? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Little George Barber sitting in New Hampshire in some meaningless church as far as the world's concerned. If God can make the whole heaven and earth, I think he can protect me. That's true with every single one of you. So, fear not. Now, come and see. Now, he knows that we are stiff-necked. He knows that we want to see things. He knows that we want proof. So he did. That stone was not rolled away for Jesus to come out. It was rolled away for us to go in so we could see it and understand it fully. Come and see what? The creator of the entire universe. Look at the events of what happened right after Christ said, "It is finished," back in Matthew 27, 51 to 54. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when a centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Veil is torn in the Holy of Holies. That veil is not like drapes we have on windows. That veil is 4 inches thick, very heavy. And it was to keep a sinful man from a holy God at his throne of grace. The high priest could go in there once a year, only once. He'd make atonement for the nation of Israel. First, he made atonement for himself. If he displeased God, God would strike him dead. He'd have a rope around him so they could pull him out if that happened. Because if someone else went in to get him out, he'd be struck dead because he had no authority and no right to go in there. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He made the way for us to return to God. When that veil was ripped, it was telling us we can now go straight to the Holy of Holies any day we want. Now, we're priests of the order of Melchizedek, and we studied that in 1 Peter. We are allowed to go to God anytime we want. The high priest could do that once a year. That shows the high privilege he's given you. Now, look at the rest of it. With the evidence in the Old Testament and the events of this resurrection, how did the Jews possibly miss the fact that this was the Messiah? Jesus never hid who he was. He told them exactly who he was. At his death, see, we have an earthquake. We have a veil torn. We have people rising from their graves and going into Jerusalem. Just another simple day in Judea, right? No wonder the Roman centurion said, truly, this was the Son of God. He didn't miss the truth. The Jews did. Why do we miss the truth today with all this evidence? What did the angel tell the woman to come and see? Look, it's an empty tomb. He's not here. Go somewhere else. And by the way, I'll tell you where to go. Go to Galilee and you will see him. He's given absolute proof to them, given an absolute answer to their faith that the Savior that they loved, worshiped, and followed, that they were trying to come and honor in his death, didn't need it because he was risen, and by him being risen, you will do the same eventually. The fulfillment of what Jesus taught the apostles has happened right now. Predicted in the Old Testament, taught by Jesus, it was a concept too wonderful for them. They couldn't understand it. Yet in the light of a brand new day, the women saw the evidence of the risen Savior. They ran away with great fear and great joy. Fear being in the presence of God. Anywhere you look in the Bible, when they come in the presence of God, people are fearful because they know they're sinners. They had fear at the fact that they were in the presence of God, and yet joy in the fact that their Savior had risen. Once again, it was announced by a great earthquake. Anytime God does something great, there's a big earthquake. There are a lot of earthquakes around this time. This was not a weak God killed by the Jews. John 10:18 quotes Jesus as saying he had the power to lay down his life and the power to take it up again. This was the ultimate in strength. Now, right now, there's out in the West Coast, someone is absolutely disgusted with death, and he started a foundation to end death. Good luck with that! Jesus Christ did. More powerful than anything. We can understand powerful men. We can't understand someone rising from the dead as Jesus Christ did. He showed just how powerful he was. Now, those of us who've accepted it, we know how powerful it is. He's merely the creator of heaven and earth on the fourth day. Creator of stars also. We know all this, but to the world doesn't. They saw Jesus Christ rise from the dead. That should have made them right there understand just how great this man was. But they didn't want to because they preferred the darkness over the light. So, dying justified the saints. He's being raised to raise us to eternal life. And 1 Peter 2:24 says, by his stripes we are healed. Come and see Jesus Christ of the Bible, the light of the world and risen Savior. Examine his love. Examine his wisdom. Examine all the evidence. And then come to the conclusion of this former Muslim. Dr. Seaman tells of a Muslim who became a Christian in Africa. Some of his friends asked him, why have you become a Christian? He answered, well, it's like this. Suppose you were going down the road, and suddenly the road forked in two directions, and you didn't know which way to go. And there were two men in those forks, one dead, one alive. Which one are you going to go to to ask directions from? We have the risen Savior. He has given us the way, the truth, the life, and the light to see it. Let's follow it. So the last thing he said is, go quickly. We see a world worshiping dead gods, buried in full, very dark tombs, or gods of their own making, gods of materialism. They will follow their gods to their eternal destinations. An eternal hell, where Mark 9, 39 through 48, has Jesus saying three times, where the fire is not quenched, and the worm dieth not. If Jesus says something once, pay very close attention. If he says something twice, he's trying to get your attention. If he says something three times, you better bow down and figure out what he's trying to say. We must show the world the empty tomb of Christ and the love that Satan has hidden from them in his darkness. Show them the stone rolled away. Show them the empty tomb. Ensure they understand that this is a God that raised himself and is willing to do the same for you. That's why he came. Follow him. He leads us to an eternity with God. And the man wants a God that serves him. We look at all the churches out there. They want a God that serves them, gives them stuff. We have a God that did a whole lot more than that. We have a God that took my sins on him, allowed himself to be put on the cross for me, allowed himself to be spat on, mocked, everything else, to die on that cross, the miserable death that we'll look at this afternoon as we look at do communion, put it in the grave for 3 days as a fallen king, supposedly, and then raised up 3 days later that I may be a son of God. And I want him to give me a Corvette. Give me a break. We worship a God that did everything for us. So that's why we need to go quickly. We need to tell everyone about this. With such love, he expects and deserves our worship. Man has a cancer of sin that is an eternal death sentence. We have the same thing, but we also have the cure. The physician, Jesus Christ, who heals all. But man says in his dark world, you have the truth, and I have my truth. Whose truth is better? Don't bother me. I have freedom from religion. In fact, I'll put you in jail if you pray in Jesus' name. You do that in the military, you'll find out how quickly you'll be bounced out. So you can't do all this. Yet what did the apostles say in Acts 5:29? They said we ought to obey God rather than men. Show God's love by following the Great Commission and letting the lead of sinners to Jesus Christ. You will suffer for it. I guarantee it. You will suffer persecution because everybody who follows Jesus Christ will suffer persecution. The Bible says that over and over again. But if you want to provide light, you have to take it out from under the basket. Put the bushel over the light, they're just as dark. Put that light out there that people may be saved. But you say the world won't believe our report. Bring his word anyway. It's not your wonderful oratory. It's not your debating skills. It's not the way you live. It's not the way you dress. It is his word that will not return void. They won't believe your report, I guarantee it. But God, through his word, may convert their hearts by you being faithful to his call. But they'll laugh at me. They crucified your God. Let the world laugh. We have a truth that is far beyond any kind of mocking. Know the God of the Scriptures. You will show the world's wisdom is foolishness. And you will see that God will give you the answer to give in whatever situation you have. This happened in a story with a famous atheist. named Robert Ingersoll. He said one time, trying to show how the miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead by Jesus was just a trick to bolster his waning fortunes. I mean, he's about to get crucified. I have to do something to show that I'm really the God that I say I am. So that's what his idea was. To clinch his point, Ingersoll told the audience, "Can anyone tell me now why Jesus said, 'Lazarus, come forth,' in John 11:43?" An old Christian in the back got up and said, "Yes, I can. Because if he had not said Lazarus, he'd have had the whole graveyard coming out to him." That's the light we need to show the world. But they say Satan is strong and controls the world's systems. But 1 John 4:4 says, "Greater is he is in you than he is in the world." You know, I said a while ago, you know, Ashley, the youngest person in the audience at the time, "You're saved, right, Ashley? So Jesus Christ is living in you, right? Greater is he is in the world than you than he is in the world." If the Antichrist were to come now, indwelled by Satan with all the power he had, Ashley could defeat him. Why? Because greater is he that is in her than he is in the world. The reason the Antichrist will be able to do what he does is because God has allowed that to happen to judge the world. It has nothing to do with who's more powerful. You trust God, you will accomplish his will. He'll give you the grace to do whatever he calls you to do. We serve a risen Savior. His tomb is empty. He created you. He died for you. He raised himself up in power for you. And once saved, he lives in you. Have confidence in him. Today's Christianity is weak because it tries to please the world, putting a bushel basket over the light so that they may be a little more comfortable in their darkness. Let us be the ones that proclaim Christ in spirit and truth and turn the world upside down like the apostles did. Letting the Spirit's work of putting a light on sin, that sinners may then be convicted of their sin, repent of their sins, turn and follow Jesus Christ. Do you want an eternity of joy for your friends, your families, your neighbors? Then go quickly and bring them the light of the empty tomb. He now sits in the right hand of God. He waits for those with mansions prepared for them who humbly accept his gift. So, with all this, the world still loves its darkness. The world cannot understand a personal relationship that a believer has with the very creator of the world who is eternal. As Moses Tidwell once said, "How do you know Christ is risen?" asked a scoffer of this old Christian. And he answered, "Because I had an hour with him this morning." We know the Savior's raised because we live with him. He lives in us and we can feel his presence. To have an empty tomb, Christ had to spill his blood. Let me take a second to show you why. You know, Romans 3:23, I think there's a few people in here that know these verses very, very well. Romans 3:23. I haven't memorized, but I want to make sure I read it right. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You cannot come in the presence of a holy God with sin in your life. And guess what? Every one of you are sinners. Therefore, none of you can come in the presence of God on your own. Period. Why is that? Because sin is a penalty. Romans 6:23, just the first half of it now. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." Let me think. Every one of you are sinners, and the wages of sin is death. You've earned those wages. And our God is a righteous God. A righteous God will pay all things earned. Since all of you have earned your wages, they will get paid. The question is, will you pay them? Or you accept the fact that Jesus Christ died on that cross for you to receive those wages. He will take your wages for you and give you righteousness, but you have to do it his way. Look at the most glorious word in the Bible. The most glorious word in the Bible is the word "but," a very small word. But look at Romans 6:23 again. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." But, many say, "He only died for the righteous." No, there are people out there who say that. No? He's predestined, only the righteous he died for. What does Romans 5:8 say? Romans 5:8 says this, "But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He had no reason at all to die for us. I had no value to him at all. None. Zilch, zero. I was living in the darkness, and I chose to do so. And yet he provided the light. I responded to it. By responding to it, I saw that penalty that was paid, and I don't want to go to hell. How many? Let me see a show of hands. How many want to go to hell? I don't either. So I came to that light. I saw the blood spilled. I saw the penalty. I saw the love of Christ. I came and see, and there was no fear left. That's what everyone who is saved in here did, the exact same thing. I'm a great sinner, and yet I serve a great Savior. Jesus first showed himself to Mary Magdalene. By tradition, she was a prostitute. I'm no better than her in front of a righteous God. Jesus paid the penalty for all mankind's sin, the just for the unjust. By his stripes, we are healed. But if he died for all sins, why don't all people go to heaven? Well, Romans 10, 9 through 10 shows us. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, very important word here, the sinner's prayer, I will tell you right now, saves absolutely nobody. If a sinner's prayer saves somebody, it'd be Christian witchcraft. I say a few words and something great happens. There's a word here that is required. The word is and. That thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The words of the sinner's prayer are very important, but they have to come from the heart and not just a formula you say. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, why do you have to say something? Because it says in verse 11, for the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. That's why you confess the Lord Jesus, so you show the world that you are following him. The blood applied, and to be applied, we must humble ourselves, acknowledge our sin, admit we deserve hell, and then cry out to God for forgiveness. Now, Hebrews 10:31 says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But praise God, we don't have to fall into it. How do you fall in the hands of the living God? You stumble around in the dark, you trip at God's appointed time, and all of a sudden you are in front of the light of the world, who have you rejected. We don't have to do that. We can answer his call. Accept his free gift of blood spilled for us. See the light, follow the light, and come to the Father all by ourselves. Our penalty paid, the blood applied, his righteousness now imputed to us. And we can go into the throne of grace any time we want. So let us close with what the empty tomb means. If you trust him, guess what? Your tomb is going to be empty too. 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter. And as Easter Day, I would suggest you go there and read the entire chapter. It's a glorious chapter written by Paul for us. See the joy that Paul has in the ultimate end of our faith. Read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 to 58. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Excuse me. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Darkness is merely the absence of light. That's all it is. You can make light dark by turning off the light. That's all you can do. Once the light's there, it cannot be quenched. You have to cover it with a basket or something. Don't do that. Darkness is merely the absence of light. We can come in the light of Christ, and that light is not quenchable. It'll always be there providing us the way. Fear not. Christ has paid our debt. Come and see. The tomb is empty. Go and proclaim his love to a world which now lives in darkness, and provide him the light of that empty tomb. Sins forgiven by the blood, if they just believe and come to that light. Don't worship the world's false gods. Worship the only person ever with an empty tomb. And with that, turn in your hymnals. I'm going to ask a question. It's hymn 135, were you there? And the answer is yes, you were. Your sins are on that cross. He saw you on that cross. But you have to accept that gift. If you accept that gift, you were there on that cross. That blood was shed for you, and you are now a child of God. So let and proclaim that glory. Saved. Understand this. We celebrate verse 4. He's risen. He's up on the right hand of the Father, and he waits for us to be glorified with him. But to get there, it took the first three verses. Don't make light of your sins. Don't make light of falling in front of a holy God. Look what it cost for your sins to allow you to be raised up again. I put him there. Those nails in his arm, I put him there. It was my sin that did it, because if I didn't do it, I'm not there. He had to take my penalty and take yours. You reflect on that. Make sure you understand that. If you've never accepted that, if you're still living in darkness, get out of it. You don't have to be there. You can follow him and be raised up in glory when he is. If you are saved, once again, don't make light of the fact that you sin and fall short of the glory of God. Go to him. Ask for strength. Ask for forgiveness. And serve him. He gave you everything. I have four daughters. I'm not giving any of them for you. Our God gave his only son to die the most miserable death ever for you. Make sure you reflect on that. Make sure you live for him and serve him. With that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. And I want to know, first of all, if there's anybody who's still living in darkness. If you've never accepted that free gift, make today the day you do it. What a better day than celebrating Resurrection Sunday. Make today that day. Come up here as we pray. I'll show you exactly how to do it. And then if you are saved, reflect on what he did for you and commit to serve him forevermore in spirit and truth. Fear not. Come and see what he's done for you, and then go and quickly tell others in however he tells you to do so. So after he plays a verse, I'll close this in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, today we celebrate the most magnificent event in all eternity. The fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, sits on the right hand of the Father, and defeated death forevermore. For that reason, I have no fear of death, for thou hast paid my penalty. I've come and saw the empty tomb. I try to go tell others, Lord, but Lord, I know that I have failed you in so many ways. That song says it very, very well. Sometimes it makes me tremble, realizing what it cost to allow me to be reconciled to a holy God. Let me reflect on that, Lord. Let all of us reflect on that. Let us realize what you've done for us. Let us make ourselves living sacrifices unto you. For we are truly sons and daughters of the Most High God, not because of any value that we have of our own, but because of what you did for us by the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Let us celebrate that resurrection. Let us go forth and tell others about that resurrection, that your name may be glorified, that we may see other people saved, that your table may be full at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And let us realize our labors are not in vain. Whatever you call us to do, you will empower us to do it. You will give us the grace to do it, and that you will dwell in us and allow us to live in the house of the Lord forever. Lord, there is no greater privilege than that. And Lord, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ, who willingly gave his life on the cross, that he may allow it to be taken and then take it up again himself, so that he may live in the right hand of the Father and waits to call us there. And Lord, let us go forth and proclaim that truth to a very dark, lost, and dying world who needs your light. We ask all of it in your precious Son's dear name. Amen.